you know that there's just a lot we don't know about Jesus. The Gospels tell us nothing about Jesus for the very important first 30 years of his life. We know nothing about the formative influences upon him, very little about his family. And yet, there is one thing that we know about Jesus that's a fact, and that is that Jesus was a troublemaker. He was disruptive. Anything you say about Jesus has somehow got to get back to the cross. But why would they have crucified a nice teacher like Jesus? He wasn't crucified for saying, "Let the little children come unto me." He wasn't crucified for saying, "Consider the lilies of the field." No. If you wonder why he was crucified, surely this text read this morning has something to do with it. "I have come not to bring peace. I have come to cast fire on the earth. I have come to rip families apart." Wow. How many sermons have you heard on this text? If there's one book on leadership that has been the most influential in the Episcopal Church in the last 20 years, it's been Leadership Without Easy Answers by Harvard's Ron Heifetz. Ask any Episcopal bishop if they've read the book, and they'll say yes. In that book, Heifetz says, all human organizations crave homeostasis. All human organizations protect and defend the status quo. They all want stability. And, he says, they will punish severely anybody who attempts to destabilize them. But on the next page, Heifetz says, and yet no organization can survive without periods of instability and destabilization and trouble which elicit creativity. I bet you know that in your own life. You can look back on your own life. And wouldn't you expect to say that you learned more and grew more during times of dislocation and destabilization and disruption than you grew during times of peace and tranquility? "I've come to bring fire to the earth," Jesus says. Fire? Fire both destroys and purifies. "I've come to bring fire. I've come to disrupt and dislocate." In fact, Heifetz says, if you're in an organization that can survive without destabilization, disequilibrium, you don't need a leader. Leaders are only needed in organizations to manage disequilibrium. Now, it's natural for us to desire placidness and tranquility in our lives, smooth sailing, predictability, routine. And yet, I think of the poet Robert Lowell, who was once asked to define poetry, to which Lowell replied, "Poetry is violence rendered into prose." There really does seem to be something in the creative act that has to be preceded by disruption. That you don't get a beautiful piece of sculpture without destroying an otherwise fine piece of stone. Jesus was a disruptor. He paid a high price for his disruption of our settled arrangements. "Don't think I have come to bring peace. I have come not to bring peace. I have come to bring fire." I have a friend who's the victim of a debilitating disease. He goes to his doctor. He said, "My doctor gives me some medicine to mask the pain, and he gives me an anti-inflammatory to bring down some of the swelling." But my friend, for some years, has also had a spiritual director. And he went to his spiritual director, and he was complaining about his illness and his frustrations, and his spiritual director said to him, "I wonder what God might have you learn through your illness." He said, "That is not something my doctor has said to me." "You don't think God caused my illness, do you?" he asked. Spiritual director said, "No. But if God was going to redeem it, what would that look like? For I know that the God revealed in Jesus Christ loves to use times of disruption to redeem and reinvent." the spiritual director said. I've come to bring fire to the earth. I have come to disrupt and burn up. I have come to divide so that there might be a different kind of unity. I've never forgotten that Methodist Bishop Will Willimon has said that for 20 years he was chaplain at Duke Chapel at Duke University. And in 20 years, he received no more than 2 or 3 contacts from parents saying, "Help, I sent my child to university and he's become promiscuous. He's addicted to alcohol," even though many were. But over that same time, he received a dozen or more anxious, worried, often very angry letters from parents that went, "Help, I sent my child to university to be a success and she's become a religious fanatic." He said he once called up one of the mothers and said, "You say that your daughter's become a religious fanatic. What do you mean, religious fanatic?" And she replied, "She has signed up to go with the Catholics on a literacy program to Haiti for 2 years, the most important 2 years of her life." Willimon said he responded in love, "Hey, lady, I'm from Greenville, South Carolina, home of Bob Jones University. I can show you fanatics. Your daughter is not a fanatic. To call your daughter a fanatic is a libel against all those fire-breathing fundamentalists." But you see, in a funny way, that parent knew Jesus. They knew enough to know a child given to the American version of success has been snatched away. It's tough for Jesus to take that child and disrupt that family. They knew the truth of the words, "Why am I here? Why have I come? I've come to bring fire. I've come to disrupt and dismantle and dislocate." And I think that's a lesson we have got to learn and relearn as Christians over and over again. I know I do. I remember early in my priesthood, after a particularly stormy vestry meeting, I sat in my office the next morning. I said, "What did I do wrong? All right, I'm impatient. I should have been more patient. I've got to win people's trust before I tackle anything big. I've got to slow down a bit. The first rule of clergy is don't ever let the laity vote on anything before you know how it's going to come out." You should have never allowed that vote. You should have never let things go that far, and on and on. And then I went back to doing my sermon preparation for the following Sunday. I've forgotten what the text was. It was something from Mark's gospel. I've forgotten it was Jesus says something, and then we say something, and then Jesus says something back, and then we say, "Let's get him." And all of a sudden, it was like the heavens opened and a spirit descended and said, "What is it about the word cross that you do not get? Oh, that's right, you have a seminary degree. You now know what Jesus didn't. You know how to speak truth in such a way that nobody will ever get hurt for saying it. Well, I'm sorry, but the cross is not optional equipment. I've come to bring fire to the earth, to divide and disrupt." Well, here are some implications. Here's two. I think if you're following Jesus, you need to pay attention to your life. When your life is being disrupted and disturbed and you're being dislocated, you've got to ask yourself, what's happening for Christ's sake? By that I mean, can I use this disruption in such a way that I can come out of it looking more like Jesus? Can I come out of this more able to make him known? The second point would be, if you're experiencing smooth sailing, if you're content and you're balanced, you've got to ask yourself, if I'm following Jesus, how come things are going so well for me? What am I doing wrong? So the finance committee was looking for some way to scarf up new pledges, and they said, "Andrew, there are a whole bunch of really rich people on the rolls of this parish who never show up. Why don't you go have lunch with some of them and see if you can't sweet talk them into making a pledge once in a while?" I said, "Okay," and I called up a lawyer and we went out to lunch and I said to him, "You know, I'm always interested in how lay people perceive our work, what they think about the Church of St. Michael and St. George, what they think about our worship." He said, "Well, I never think about it." I said, "When you come into church, what's the impression you get?" He said, "I haven't been to church since Ed Salmon left." I said, "You haven't been there in more than 25 years? Why, may I ask?" He said, well, from what I picked up 25 years ago, you Christians are always trying to change people. You're into conversion. And you're always wanting people to be better and to grow and to develop. Frankly, I'm kind of happy with my life as it is right now. I'm okay. That's why I don't come to church. And I said, that is surprisingly perceptive from a litigator. Let me get this straight. You are not coming to church for any of the conventional reasons. I don't like the preacher, I've heard all the stories, I don't like the music. No, you're saying, I don't want to come to church because I don't want to risk getting hooked up with a disruptive savior. He said, yeah, that's right. I said, I'm going to have that carved over the Ellenwood door in granite. Don't you dare come in here unless you're willing to risk disruption. Amen.